The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Amen. Good singing this morning. Take your Bible, please, and go back to the verse that we looked at just a moment ago as a church there in Psalm 123 and verse 2, where the Bible says, "Behold, as the eyes of the servants," says, "look upon the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden," says, "upon the hand of her mistress, so our eyes," it says, "wait," and this is very significant and so important in lieu of the message, it says, "so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until he have mercy upon us." And as I speak, I was just thinking, as they were singing just a moment ago, and I jotted down some extra notes. Don't you love it when the preacher jots down extra notes? But I was thinking about the model servant. And I just wrote down some things. You know, I received Christ as my Savior in 1979, and then I started going to a Baptist church. And I remember my first pastor, Dr. Shelton Smith, who's now the editor of The Sword of the Lord. And I remember sitting under my pastor as he pastored there in the Westminster, Maryland area. And I remember watching him. I was just sitting in awe as I watched him, because not only did he preach the Word of God, but he lived the Word of God. I never saw that before in my young life, but I remember watching him as he lived the Word of God. And he wasn't somebody that would want people to serve him or to praise him or do something unnecessarily, if you would, to bring attention to him. But as we had a growing church, and of course he pastored there for many years, I believe 19 years if I remember correctly, and as he pastored there, the church grew from about 100 and some people to averaging well over 1,700 people. And I watched him, though. He was just not a pulpiteer. He was somebody that served. And I watched him as we would go to different parts of the property there, different parts of the campus, and we would have different types of fellowships and stuff like that. He's always picking up tables. He was always helping to clean up. He was always helping to take out the trash. He was always helping to be able to serve tables and things of that nature. And I watched the caliber of that man. When I went to Bible college, I attended a Bible college in Florida. And when I went to Bible college, we averaged in our church about 4,000. And so here was another man of God that I watched very, very closely as I sat under the ministry of Bob Gray there in Florida, and I watched him over and over as we had these big conferences and great preachers that would come in from all walks of life, and yet I watched him be able to serve, and he did a tremendous job during those days of serving. When I left Bible college, I moved to Brooklyn, New York. And when I lived in Brooklyn, New York, my wife and I, being newly married, we lived in Brooklyn, New York. We had the privilege to serve underneath another great man of God, Dr. John Morgan. And as we served under Dr. Morgan, I found the same thing. I found that here was a man that just served and served and served and just gave his heart to the Lord. Then we moved to Hattiesburg, Mississippi. They told me that Brooklyn, New York, of course, I was a Maryland boy, and so they said this. They said, you know, when you move to Brooklyn, they said, you're going to be for culture shock. I mean, it's just going to hit you broadside, and you're just not going to know what to do. It's really fast-paced, and believe it or not, we didn't have the culture shock. But when we moved to Mississippi, we had the culture shock. I mean, I'd go out soul winning and door knocking and visiting, and people would talk extremely slow there, and I always wanted to, and I was a young man, and so you have to understand the energy level back then was just, I was just supercharged, and so I wanted everybody to be saved, and I still do, and I want everybody to be able to serve God, and I still do, but back then, boy, I tell you what, I just wanted everybody to get in the car immediately and come with me to church, and let's talk on the way, you know, but it was different. We served there for many, many years under Dr. C.R. Williams, and I watched Dr. Williams come in, and Dr. Williams was just a servant of servants, and he would serve and give everything he had. Then we entered into evangelism for 12 years, and for 12 years, we went around preaching in churches, a lot of overseas ministries that we did, and I found out that preachers pretty much are the same everywhere you go, as far as if they love the Lord, and I found out those that really love the Lord, They just have a servant's heart. I mean, they want to give it everything they've got, and they want to serve people. They want to help people, and they want to love people. And I found that to be true blue, whether I was preaching in Cambodia, whether I was holding a pastor's conference in Thailand, or whether I was in the Philippines holding the huge pastor's conferences that we hosted there, or whether I was in Abuja, Nigeria, West Africa. No matter where I was, I found out that preachers are the same. But then also in evangelism, I noticed more, because you see, all those years I served on a staff prior to evangelism, where I was the pastor, like I was the pastor in Tennessee right before we went into evangelism. And I found this out. I found out that what makes a church be what it ought to be is the people that are in that church. Because you see, in evangelism, I noticed it just wasn't the pastor that was serving. When we were in Tennessee and I pastored there for a stint, and that's where, Rebecca was born, and the boys were born in Mississippi, and you can pardon them for that. But I did find out that when we were in evangelism, that boy, just God's people, amazing God's people. I mean, they would serve, and the pastor wasn't doing it by himself. And they were out there, and because most of the time when we preached evangelism, just like this dear brother's an evangelist, and we would travel and we would preach in churches, almost all the time we ate after church. I mean, you know, and everybody would cook and they would bring in. I'm talking about, I preached in a lot of country churches. Now, by the way, talk about good eating when you preach in country churches. And boy, I'd preach in those country churches, and we'd always, almost all the time, we would eat after church. Now, you know what that does to a guy? I mean, here you eat about 10 o'clock at night, and that's supper time, or 10:30 at night, and then you're going to go up, and you're going to go to bed, wherever that might be, and boy, that just kind of grows. So you grow in the Lord an awful lot. And then I came to Parkside Baptist Church, and amazing to me. Amazing with all the things that we do and all the many ministries that we have, and the way God has blessed our church is just a marvel beyond compare. But even back in the day when I became the pastor 8 years ago here, and we would have fellowships after church, I'd be over there, I'd be folding up tables, and somebody would come along and they would say, "Oh no, preacher, let me help you with that," and they'd help fold up the table and we go put it away. And now, even though our church is bigger, even though we've grown, the spirit of being a servant has never left. I mean, from all the ministries that we have, I mean, right now on other places of the property, we'll have 300-400 people that's on property here this morning, and they're in different places, whether it's a junior church or a special needs ministry or a Spanish department or whatever the case may be. Many, many, many ministries on Sunday morning where people are standing just like I am behind pulpits, and they're preaching the Bible and having servants' hearts and helping. And then with the 10 buses that we run, people that get up early in the morning and they go and they pick up people that would not otherwise have a way to be able to come to church. And so being able to help them and to minister to them and to help them come to know Christ as Savior. But it doesn't stop there. I mean, I watch God's people not just at church, but as they're helping their neighbors. I watch God's people not just as they're helping the neighbors, but as they're going on mission trips and serving there. I watch God's people as we have special conferences and they take different ones out to eat, and they take care of their needs and watch them and love them and try to be able to walk beside them with a word of encouragement or something like that. And can I tell you, there's just something about being a servant that you cannot replace anywhere. May I remind you, there are several servants that we have in our Bible. As you can see, the life of Joseph. Joseph learned to serve under his daddy. And Joseph continued to serve there in Potiphar's house. And Joseph continued to serve, yes, while even in the king's prison. And because of that, later on, you'll see that Joseph has the opportunity to serve, and the Bible says, even his brothers, and he uses the words there in the book of Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20 to save much people alive as he served that group of people that was right there in the palace and beyond the palace walls all throughout the region of the kingdom. He became a servant. You see, Moses learned to serve over and over again in keeping his father father-in-law's sheep in the backside of the desert, he learned to serve. You think about David. David learned to serve as he was caring for that which is his father's sheep. You think about different ones that learned to serve, such as there was young Elisha that learned to serve under that which is the leadership of old Elijah. You think about different ones that God used to be able to serve over and over and over again. Then we come to a servant that I want us to study this morning. So take your Bible and go to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24, and let's notice this servant. And by the way, as we study this morning, and as we preach this morning, and as we hear the truth this morning, can I tell you that we can learn mighty things about being a servant? Genesis chapter 24 and in verse 1, the Bible says, "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things." Now watch this. Look at verse 2. The Bible says, "And Abraham said unto his eldest servant," now watch this, "of his house." Now, the eldest servant, that's meaning the oldest servant, or it may mean the one that has stayed with him so very long. As I attended the funeral for Brother Bobby Robertson up in Walkertown, one of his staff men got up and he began to conduct the funeral, began to be able to talk about Brother Bobby, and he served there for 31 years. Another man had served Brother Bobby for 30 years. Another man, 27 years serving there. And can I tell you, it is a great, great thing to be able to serve the Lord with longevity. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 24 and verse 2, "And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, he said, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh." And so here was a man that had a master. Now, can I tell you, all of us have different masters. Somebody works, what I mean, down at McDonald's, you have a boss. And in the Bible times, that would be called a master. You go and maybe you're employed by someone else. Maybe it's some other area. I know we have several people that work in the hospitals here and different ones that would work in a law firm office and many that drive in from the Dallas Metro that come to our church services and stuff like that. And can I tell you, all of us have different masters or different bosses. Now, Ken, I also tell you that Abraham chose this eldest one to be able to perform a mighty task for him. It's a wonderful thing for somebody to trust you to do something. I was talking to Brother Bell in the back, and I said, you know, the older I get, the more I learn to delegate more and more and more and more. Why? It's just trusting people to be able to carry out different parts of the ministry, or trusting people to be able to carry out different things that just needs to be done. And I can tell you this, I'm so thankful for our church, because our church has picked up the vision. We had a vision night not too long ago, and we cast the vision for the things that we would like to see with the children's building in the back that we would like to build, and a new dormitory for our college students that come here to train. And this year, our Bible college, and I'm so glad that Dr. Bachman is with us, but this year, our Bible college has grown 33% of young people that's attending our Bible college now to be able to learn and to grow so that they can go out to be pastors, and so they can be missionaries, and so they can be evangelists, and I'm so thankful for that. But now we have more and more young people that's looking at Lone Star Baptist College to move here and to become a part of our church, and yes, be a part of our ministry and our Bible college, to be able to train, to be able to go out to start churches, and to be able to go out to the mission field. And what an awesome responsibility that is, to be able to take the Bible. I was sitting beside different ones at the funeral, and as I was sitting beside different ones, and different ones was coming up to me that have Bible colleges just like we do, and we were talking and fellowshipping and talking about the responsibility. If somebody doesn't train these young preachers to be what they ought to be, then what is our nation going to become tomorrow? And I hope that we will always catch the bigger vision as to what God could do right here. You know, when I came to Parkside Baptist Church many years ago, one of the things that the deacons, as we met at Brother Kavanaugh's house, as I met with the deacons, with the former pastor, we sat there, we talked, and they asked me many questions, but I also asked them many questions. And one of the things that we talked about was the Bible college. One of the things that I had a heart for, no matter where I go, because I'm in my late 50s, and I wanted to be able to pour my life into young people that could go out and be able to reach a world with the gospel. gospel. And what I'm finding out is we have some young preacher boys, and man, I'm so excited for them as they graduate from Bible college and they head out to pastor churches in America, or they go on the foreign soil to be able to start independent Baptist churches, to be able to help people. But where does that all start? It all starts because over the years, I had all these people that poured their life into me. All these different ones that I watched, all these different ones that I named, and many, many more. And I would watch them as they served the Lord and as they had energy to be able to serve Jesus Christ. And oh, these were not perfect men. These were not men that was far above the fray of men. Oh, no. Many of these men were just average men, just common men. But they had a heart for God. They had a desire to step up and do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I found out, you know, as Brother Bobby, I was telling, I think I was telling Brother Ginger this yesterday in the hallway, and I'm not belittling. I'm just letting you know how God uses different ones. Brother Bobby went to school, and he was in the eighth grade, and he failed the eighth grade. He just wasn't getting it. And then his mama said, "Go back, son. You just need to go back." And so he went back again, failed the eighth grade for a second time. And he said, "Mama, all I want to do is be a farmer. That's all I want to do. All I want to do is just be a farmer and be able to farm the lands of North Carolina. Education's not really for me." And Mama said, "Let's try it one more time." And so they went and they put him in another school, thinking if they changed schools that things might be different. And they put him in another school, and he tried for about 2 months and said, "Mama, it's just not for me. I'm just not getting it. It's just not for me. Let me come home to the farm. Let me just work the farm." So Mama said, "Okay, you can come home. You can work the farm." Later on, from what I understand, he was attending some services, and God got a hold of his heart about pastoring. And he took a small, struggling group of people. And as he took a small, struggling group of people, they loved Brother Bobby, and Brother Bobby loved them. Boy, he served them, and I've never seen a pastor that loves people as much as I've seen in Brother Bobby Robertson's life. And boy, he served, and he served, and he served, and he served. And as he served, God began to open up ways and be able to show him Bible truths. And boy, phenomenal Bible student did he become to be able to take the scriptures and to be able to preach it and to be able to teach it and to be able to help people. And God started raising up a work. He got it up to about 600, and he went through a massive split. Can you imagine this? I've never been through a church split. I've heard about them. I hope that you don't decide to split. Sounds painful to me. But went through a massive church split, got it up to about 600, about 300 people walked out. He was 27 years of age, and he had a heart attack. And then he had a nervous breakdown. He just couldn't believe that all those people was leaving. He went to Dr. Seitler, an old friend of his, and said, "What do I do?" He said, "I think that God's done with me." And God used Dr. Seitler to encourage his heart and said, "No, God's not done with you. You just need to stay." And all those many years, he stayed. They built building after building after building, running close to 3,000 at the time, I guess, of the pinnacle point of his ministry a couple years ago, and now going home to be with the Lord, averaging about 2,600 or so. But can I tell you, I just decided to stay. You know what I found out? I found out this. I found out that there's not going to be a perfect pastor anywhere, and I found out there's not going to be a perfect church anywhere, and I also found this out, there's not going to be perfect members anywhere. I found this out. I know that's shocking, isn't it? You know, Brother Palmer's back there, whoa, you know? But can I tell you, these that have served, they learn from other people. They had masters, if you would, or bosses, if you will, that showed them how to be able to serve. And they stepped up, and they just decided, that's what I want to do. I want to step up, and I want to try to serve the best way that I can. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, the Bible says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. And so the Bible teaches that there needs to be that single-mindedness of serving. Statement number one, how can we be a better servant? Well, we need to have some masters in our life that will help us to be able to learn how to serve. Statement number two, notice this, that this one that was there under Abraham, he also had a mission. He had a mission. Notice in your Bible, we're in Genesis 24, look at verse 3. The Bible says, I will make thee swear by the Lord, God of heaven. And it says, and the God of earth, it says that thou shalt not take a wife. And it talks about here of the Canaanites, of the daughters of the Canaanites. So he said, now I want you to make me a promise. I want you to make me a promise. I'm going to give you a mission, and I don't want you to go the easy way. I don't want you just to go out here and the land in which is close and of which we dwell, and go out there and just decide that you're going to grab one of these gals. I don't want you to do that. He said, I've got a mission for you. Genesis chapter 24 and in verse 4 of the Bible, it says, and thou shalt go, it says, unto my country. And it says, unto my kindred. And to take a wife, it says, unto my son Isaac. Now watch this. So the servant comes back and he says, well, what if it's hard, basically? Look at verse 5, Genesis 24. He said, preventure, the woman will not follow me. All right? So he said, what if it's hard? What if I go and I try and get somebody to come and to marry Isaac, your son, but they just don't want to come? Now, what if it becomes difficult? What if it becomes something that is just a challenge? And Abraham said in verse 6 unto him, Genesis 24, said unto him, beware, it says, that thou, it says, bring not my son, it says, hither again. But now watch in verse 7. He said, the Lord God. Now, by the way, God is the one that can prosper. He said that the Lord God, if you'll read in verse 7, he says that he shall send an angel before thee. In other words, God says, you're not going to have to do it by yourself. And can I tell you, no servant that I've ever met in my life can do it by themselves. Somebody's got to encourage them. Somebody's got to push them. Somebody has to lift them up. Somebody has to encourage them. Say a good word, if you will, no matter if it seems like they're on top side or not. You know, I've seen this. I've seen different ones. I'll walk out beside them, and man, they're just helping out. And I'll just pat them on the back just a wee bit, and I'll say, you're doing such a good job. You are doing such a good job. I appreciate you. And sometimes that's all somebody needs. They just need a word of encouragement. Maybe they need just a little note. Maybe they need somebody, yes, when they get up to sing a special that gives them a little applaud or something. You know, maybe they need to say, hooray, hooray. Maybe the preacher needs to hear somebody say amen every once in a while. I'm saying this morning. I'm saying that here was a mission. He knew it was going to be hard. He knew it was going to be difficult. And can I tell you, serving Jesus Christ is hard. Because you're putting yourself second. You're putting Christ first. You're putting others before yourself. It's a difficult thing. It's difficult to serve God and people that sometimes seem like they're very unappreciative. It's hard. What do? You just keep going. You just keep loving. You just keep encouraging. You just keep saying, hey, you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. We had a young man that was in our youth department many years ago when we were in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. He was timid. He was shy. He was withdrawn. And I thought this boy would probably never amount to anything in serving Jesus Christ. But today he pastors a church. Today he's doing great. Today he's serving the Lord. He's not dropping things along the way. He's trying to give it his very, very best. Can I tell you, listen, he realized that he had a mission. Genesis chapter 24 and verse 8, the Bible says, and if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, thou shalt be clear, it says, from my oath. He said, now look, he said, if you give it your very best and it just doesn't work out, it's okay. Now, aren't you glad you have a God that way? Amen. Aren't you glad that God says, well, you better make it work out? No, he wants you to do your very best. You put your best foot forward, you give it a try, and if it doesn't work out, God said, wait a minute, it's okay. It's not your fault. You did your part. You ever get up to sing a song and it didn't work out? Young preachers, you ever get up to preach and it just doesn't work out? You ever go out door knocking and you knock the door and you got a partner and you forget their name? You ever try and serve Jesus Christ in a big way and it turns out to be a small way? You ever do something and you get this feeling, well, nobody ever appreciates me. Nobody ever pats me on the back. You ever feel that way from time to time? Well, here's what the Bible says. Genesis chapter 24 and verse 9. The Bible says, and the servant put his hand, it says, under the thigh of Abraham his master and swear to him concerning the matter. Now, he understood this. He understood that if he gets out there and he gives it his best, then and the girl doesn't come, it'll be okay. because he'll be released from the oath. And I think sometimes, here's what we do, we try and live for God so much in the flesh. We just push yourself and push yourself and push. Now, by the way, I'm for you attending church, say amen. I'm for you serving Jesus Christ, say amen. Amen. But can I tell you, I think you ought to do it with God's help. I don't think you ought to get discouraged. I don't know how many times I travel, and of course I travel out sometimes on a Monday and Tuesday night preaching at a conference somewhere, and I'll see a young preacher, pastor of a church. Man, trying to give it his very best, but he's got poochy lip disease. He looks so sad, just doesn't look like, looks like he lost his wife and his dog all in the same day. Hunting dog's gone, wife is gone. Just a terrible, terrible state he finds himself in. And you know, I find out, most of the time, if I just go up to a young man like that that's pastoring a church and say, look, I'm sure I'm proud of you. Man, you're doing such a tremendous job. Just keep it up. Just keep it up. You know, many times I find just a little word of encouragement will help somebody go a long way. And sometimes you don't have to be, can I tell you this, and I love you, but you don't have to be really prompted of the Lord hard to do that. Just decide you're going to do it because it's a good thing. It's a good thing. You know, somebody gets up to sing a song, you know, and they mess up. And by the way, if I got up to sing a song, I prophesy, I'd mess up. Now, wait a minute. But somebody gets up to sing a song, and all of a sudden they mess up. Hey, you know, you can encourage them. You walk up and say, you know what? Man, you had the courage to get up there and sing. I can never do that. I'm so proud of you. I'm saying this. I'm saying that here was a young man that decided he was going to step out. He was going to try to do what he was supposed to do. He had somebody that was helping him to give him direction. He had a mission he wanted to perform. I'll give you this and I'm done. Then he had a method. You know what his method was? He just waited. He waited. That doesn't sound like it's hard, but sometimes that's the hardest thing to do. Is to just wait. Wait for the proper time. Wait for the proper entry. Listen to it. Genesis chapter 24, as we're abiding in that chapter, look at verse 21. The Bible says, and he made the camels, it says, to kneel down, it says, without the city by the well of water. Now watch a latter portion of the verse. It says, even the time when the woman came out to draw the water. You know, these ladies, they came out at nighttime to draw the water. The sun was down. It wasn't beating upon the back. That's when they would come. So what he did, he got there early and he just waited. He just waited. He knew they were going to come out at the right time. Genesis chapter 24 and in verse 12, the Bible says, and he said, O Lord God, it says, my master Abraham, I pray thee. He says, send me good speed this day. Now, what's he doing? He's praying for kindness. He's praying that God will open the door. He's just patiently waiting. Genesis chapter 24 and verse 13, the Bible says, and I stand here, says, by the well of water. What's he doing? He's just patiently waiting. Genesis chapter 24 and verse 14, the Bible says, and it came to pass, it means he waited a good while, and it came to pass, it says, that the damsel, it says, to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher. So he had a plan. Now what's he doing? He's just waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And can I tell you, some good things are worth waiting for. Mrs. Wells and I got married. We had about 350 people attended our wedding. We got married in a church gym because that's where they held the church services at that time. They were building an auditorium. I waited for my wife, seemed like forever, to walk down the aisle. So it wasn't a country mile. It was just a short space from the front to the back. I waited forever. And finally, she decides at the right time to walk down the aisle. I waited to talk to my dad several times. My dad was always this way. He said, I'm not going to believe that your religion is true unless you live it. Unless you live it. Now, he wasn't rebuking me. He was looking for truth. He became very disenamored with the Catholic Church that we were attending. And he said, I just want to find something that's true. Years had gone by. And my dad's heart started to open up to the gospel after he saw some consistent living. What was he doing? He's just waiting. You know, there's people out there just waiting for somebody to come by. We went by yesterday, knocked on a door. Yesterday afternoon, after Brother Bhaktigal and I went soul winning, what happened? I got up at 4:30 or so, headed to the airport in Greensboro. Thank you. You were there. Greensboro, North Carolina. And man, I got up early in the morning, headed over to the airport, got on the plane, came here. Just a soul winning rally was over. Brother Bhaktigal, my partner, was waiting for me. We decided, hey, we're going to go out door knocking. So we went out door knocking, inviting people to church and inviting people to come to receive Christ as Savior. And had the privilege of seeing one man bow his head. Brother Bhaktigal led him to Christ. What a wonderful blessing. Came back to the church, and man, I was just dead tired. And so I decided, man, I'm just going to rest for just a little bit. Got my energy back up. Went back out, started making visitation calls, calling up on people, had the privilege to lead an older gentleman to Christ. Man, what a wonderful blessing. Amen. But you know what? All that time of just waiting in the airport. And you try to take, and as you're trying to fly somewhere, waiting to try and get some rest. People in front of you are snoring. People behind you pushing the seat. Sure. All right. And so there's a waiting process that might be hard. Let me give you two more and I'm done. Then there's a wanting. Notice this. I'll not read the scripture for sake of time. Genesis chapter 24, verses 16 through 66. You see that he wanted really that damsel to come. He wanted the one to show up. And he's waiting earnestly for her to come up. He's wanting her to be able to show. He's wanting to be able to please his master, his boss. He's wanting to be able to do that. Then watch this, and I'm done. Here it is, last verse I'll read. Genesis chapter 24 and verse 67. The Bible says, and Isaac brought her, says, into his mother Sarah's tent and took, it says, Rebekah. And she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So he worked. So how is it that I can take and find the method of being a servant? I wait for the right time, and I look. I just keep looking for things that just need to be done. Yes, in the community. Yes, at your home. Yes, in our church. And have that desire, man, I want to do something for God. I just want to do something for God. I just don't want to just come and say, I want to do something for God. Have that wanting. And then when the work comes up, you just decide that you're going to do the work. Oh, I wanted so bad to go to Brother Bobby Robertson's funeral. I really did. Brother Bobby's been such a blessing to me over the years as a young preacher. And then, of course, being able to preach in his church and his pulpit several times. And I just wanted to go. And so I said, honey, to my wife, I said, Sylvia, honey, look up a ticket. And she found a ticket for $1,000. Very expensive. And Brother Denton Bell, I appreciate Denton. Brother Denton Bell told me, and my wife said, look, if you'll purchase your ticket and your hotel and your car rental all at the same time, it gets cheaper. I thought, that doesn't make any sense. You get more for less? That's not America. I thought, wow. Oh, but we'll try it. And so we purchased two nights in a hotel and a car rental. It came all the way down to $700. You know, stayed in a nice Marriott hotel, able to drive a nice 2018 car. And, you know, and I felt like I was in high cotton. But can I tell you, watch this, and being able to go and hear man after man after man get up and say, boy, he just served the Lord. Hey, he just was somebody that was an example. You know, you don't have to have a great amount. And I may say this, and I'm not trying to say something wrong, but you don't have to have a great personality as you being an individual, or a lot of money in the bank as you being an individual, or have certain degrees behind your name as you being an individual. Here's what God's wanting. God's just wanting a servant. That's all he wants. That's all he wants. I think sometimes, and I know where we live, and I appreciate we have men in here that have businesses, and you have 600, 700, 800 employees, and I appreciate you, and you're working with those, and that's great, that's fantastic. But can I tell you, for those of us that are right here this morning, God just wants us to be servants when it comes to him. I watched different men. It's even, yes, members of our church. They have large businesses. And here's what I'm finding out. They're always serving their employees. And they're always serving. You know, I hear about them serving them lunch or serving them a supper or something like that. And man, they're always serving and just doing special things for them. Well, no wonder people want to work for such men. You know, no wonder people want to be around people like that. I'm sorry. But you know, the Christian life is not supposed to be about me. No, dear friend. It's supposed to be about him. And no wonder people get turned off from church. You know, they come to church and boy, they feel like they have to be so stuffy in church. But can I tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ wants you just as you are, and he'll work with you, and he'll help you, and he'll love you. And he'll be able to take you. Oh, I remember first time I ever went to a Baptist church, it scared me so much. I mean, it did. It scared me. Of course, I came from a Catholic background, and I went into a Baptist church, and they didn't have any statues. And I thought, man, somebody stole the statues. They had a cross that was over top of what they called the baptistry, and there was no Jesus there, and somebody stole Jesus. There was no kneeling benches. How can you be holy without kneeling benches? I mean, it was so different for me. No holy water. I mean, it was strange. I'm telling you how it was. It was strange. The guy got up to preach and he moved around, came down. Oh, scared me. I thought, man, he's a loose cookie. It just scared me so much. But I noticed he used the Bible a lot. I noticed that he referenced the Word of God. Amen. I noticed that he opened his Bible. Yeah. I noticed that the people in the pews, they had a Bible. I never owned a Bible, never saw a Bible before. And I thought, that is neat. They've got a Bible. I remember beginning to pray after I first got saved and said, dear Lord, if you would give me a Bible, I promise you I'll cherish it, I'll read it, I'll memorize it, I'll try and live it. Would you just give me a Bible? And I remember God 3 weeks later giving me my first Bible. And man, I had that little brown covered Scofield Bible. I carried it so proud. Then preacher would get up and he would say, turn in your Bible. And I was always hoping he would say, turn in a book that I knew where it was. Because how embarrassing would that be? And I'd come and I'd sit close to the front. And boy, he'd say, turn in your Bible. And I would think, I know where that one is. That's great. And so I'd turn in there and I'd sit there. I'd listen to him preach. And I saw people writing in their Bibles. I thought at first, that is just so disrespectful. You don't write in the Bible. The Bible says you're not supposed to add to the book. What are you adding to the book? But then I noticed they were taking notes, and I thought, well, I guess it makes sense, you know? That way, next time you read the scripture, you can learn. So I thought, okay, I'm going to take notes. I wanted to make sure it was right, so I sat beside somebody that was taking notes. I just copied theirs, you know? And I was listening to the preacher, but I was growing little by little. Yes, sir. Yeah. And I went to Bible college. I didn't go to Bible college to be a preacher. I didn't want to be a preacher. I wanted to be a police officer. Already had my beat picked out in Baltimore City. That's what I wanted to be. Went to Bible college because I didn't know the Bible. I said, God, I need to learn the Bible. Second year in Bible college, God called me to preach. I want to tell you something. It's been a wonderful journey. It's been a wonderful journey. Tens of thousands of hundreds of thousands of people, hundreds of thousands receiving Christ. Many churches started. Many people helped. Many people encouraged. Many people loved. But you know what I caught in all that? Here's what I caught. You just be a servant. Love the Word of God. Help people. Love people. We had a man that joined our church. I'm done. Here it is. Had a man join our church. Businessman. Joined our church. He come. He's sitting in a certain section. We had the handshaking time, you know, that we incorporated. So we go around, shake hands, whatnot. And I asked him, it's long before we ever started the handshaking time. But we'd always go out in the lobby and shake hands, my wife and I. I asked him, I said, why'd you join the church? Here's what he said. He said, because I've never been in a church where the pastor ever shook my hand. He said, when you shook my hand, he said, if the pastor cares enough to shake my hand, he said, that's the church for me. Can I tell you? What you do can help somebody if we'll just decide. Be a servant. Father, thank you for today.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.